Hallelujah. Do you love your pastor? I love this guy. Stand up and hug my neck again, brother. It just felt good. I'd like to hug your neck. God bless you, brother. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, I love Brother Carl, and what a wonderful pastor he is. You know, you can be a good preacher, not be a good pastor. And but he's both. And boy, what a blessing he's been to mom and dad, checking on them and going by the house and going to the hospital and all that goes with that. I just appreciate that and thank the Lord for you, Brother Carl. Good to be here with you folks and to worship the Lord with all of you, to give God glory and honor. And what a blessing. They tell us of your kindness and love to mom and dad. And man, we are so grateful for that and appreciate your friendliness to them and love and prayers for them. And it blesses our heart. We thank you. What time do we start tonight? 6 o'clock. Try your very best to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to come believing God tonight for a mighty move of God. The Lord wants to pour his spirit out here and give this church and this area a revival. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could start right here? I believe it'd be God's will that a revival come to this area. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I just dawned on me. I seem like y'all kind of get out about 11:30, maybe a little longer than that today. So y'all hang with me. Don't get discouraged and come back tonight. Let's believe the Lord together. Amen. Amen. So good to see my friend, Brother Charles, come to service today. He and Sister Naomi. Love these people. We went to Mazio's last night with Sharon's daddy and her brothers. All of them were there. Harold is not with us anymore. He's in heaven. But we sat and had pizza at Mazio's, just sat and chatted. And I said, I thought it was over 33 years ago when I came to Muldrow with the intention of asking George and Edna Lee to let me marry their daughter. And I said, it was 33 years ago. And I said, I've been sitting here adding it up at the table. I said, George Lee was my age right now the day I met him for the first time. And I said, he's about to be 90 years old in July, still running cattle. Still at that Fort Smith stockyard every Monday and still raising a garden. And I said the first words out of his mouth after I carried Sharon's suitcase up to the front step, her mother hugged her neck and cried, good to have you back from college. I brought the suitcase up and she looked at me and shook my hand and, how are you? And then Sharon walked in the door and Mr. Lee got up out of the recliner and he hugged her neck and she said, good to see you. And while he's hugging her neck, he kind of looked around the corner over there and he saw me. And the first words out of George Lee's mouth that I ever heard was, what'd you bring him here for? And he's still wondering that. But I said, after I met and talked with them just briefly, I turned that car around, drove over to their house, and spent the weekend with them. It was Thanksgiving 1981, and I spent the weekend with them in their house. I love these people. It's good to have them here in the house of the Lord. All right, go with me real quick. I mean, I'm going to preach fast. You folks holler fast, and we'll get along a lot quicker. So we'll just make an agreement. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. You know that young 5-year-old boy that liked to play that song at Hobbs? His daddy accepted the call of God to preach. And then later on, he too accepted the call of God to preach. And I'm preaching from his Bible today. He gave me, just before he left this world, he later became my district superintendent in Tennessee, Brother Jackson. Habakkuk chapter 3, look at verse 2 real quick. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Do you have it? All right, we got it on the wall. That's easy to see. Okay. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive, say revive. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I want to share a message with you that I've titled the conditions of revival. Father, I thank you for the privilege I have today to stand before your people, to preach the word of the Lord. I ask for the presence of God to fill this building and fill our hearts and dig us out, God. Revive us. Shake us up, God. Convict us. Speak to us, God. Talk to us, Lord. I pray that, oh Lord, our eyes would be open. Pull the scales from our eyes and let us see ourselves as you see us. Let us see the conditions of our neighbors and our communities and our cities in this area. Help us to see the lostness of Roland and Muldrow. And, oh, God, would you pour out your spirit in this place and give us a revival, we pray, in Jesus' name. And somebody say, amen. You know, I discovered years ago, before you sign a contract, you better read the fine print. Because in every contract, there's always conditions attached to it. There are always expectations and arrangements to be made if you sign a contract. And ladies and gentlemen, it's very important that you and I understand there are conditions to a revival. Now, when I say a revival, I'm not talking about a series of services. I'm talking about a life-changing move that comes into a church that revolutionizes that church. Now, Sharon and I left here in 1984, in December of 1984, for California. And we were headed to Northern California, to Keys, to preach. And at Salida, you remember Hugh Williams, who used to pastor in Salida. And we had those two places booked, and we got to Keys and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night through Wednesday night, and had such a move of God. So many people got saved. And so the pastor asked me, would I carry the revival on to Friday? And we did. And then Friday came and the pastor said, well, can we carry the revival on through next Wednesday? And I said, yes, we can. I called the pastor up there, said, brother, we'll be there next Sunday if it's okay. We're in a revival down here in Keys. And he said, carry on, brother, and we'll see you next week. Well, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of that second week, so many more people had been saved and people had been healed and God was working miracles. The church organist over here on this side of the platform, she came for prayer in the second week of that revival. And she said, I'm diabetic and I'm believing that God's going to heal me. Now, I don't know where that lands in your theological world, but I still believe Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, which declares with his stripes we're healed. And so I anointed her with oil and I prayed over her. And ladies and gentlemen, the power of God came on that lady and God healed her standing in the front of that church house. Now, that revival carried on a third week, and it carried on a fourth week, and it carried on a fifth week, and it carried on a sixth week. And at the end of 6 weeks, 65 adult people had been born again in those altars, coming to get saved and give their life to Jesus. 30 of those people had been baptized in the Spirit. And there were people that were healed of all kinds of things in that revival. The last night of the revival, the pastor, I noticed you got water in your baptismal tank. The pastor baptized 48 of them that joined the church and became regular members in that church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know very many churches that wouldn't welcome a six-week revival like that. A revival like that can revolutionize a church. It can turn things totally around. The last week of that revival, that lady, that organist testified, I'm still healed. I went back to the doctor a few days later. She said, I hadn't been taking, I took my insulin the next day. She said, made me sick. She said, I took my insulin later on in the day and it made me sick. I checked my blood and it was normal. My sugar was normal. The next day I checked it. It was normal. She said, the third day I was at the doctor's office and they couldn't explain what had happened to me. Something's happened in your blood. We don't know what's happened. She said, I do. Jesus, heal me. Hallelujah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to give Cornerstone that kind of revival. Well, if you're going to have that kind of revival, then there are going to be conditions attached to it. Now, Sharon and I had left the evangelistic field and we've taken the church down in Texas. And they had 23 people that voted us in as pastor. They had 12 AC units that ran the church and only two of them working. The whole place was falling in. And I mean, they had problems. And this side wasn't getting along with that side. And the front wasn't getting along with the back. Now, ain't all of them down in Texas. Y'all holler hallelujah. And so Sharon and I did all we know to do. The only thing, she was raised at Lee's Chapel Church. And her old pastor believed in prayer and fasting and seeking God, old Brother Russell. So, and the church I was saved in, same thing. Well, I want to tell you, I started calling those people together. We're going to pray and fast. Let's get together and pray and fast. So we started to fasting. We started to praying. Well, we had a prayer meeting down at the church. I said, everybody come pray. And we went down there to pray. We had it announced way ahead of time. Sharon and I was the only one showed up. But, you know, everybody's saying we want revival. Come on, somebody, now and help me. We all say we want revival. But I want to tell you, the only way a revival is going to come, you got to meet the conditions. And part of the condition is somebody's got to pray. And so we prayed. And after we had a prayer meeting, we left the church house. And next prayer meeting showed up, and we had a couple of people. We were shouting hallelujah. Amen. We got two joined us. Now we doubled our attendance. Hallelujah. And we prayed, and we sought God. Then next prayer meeting, we had another couple, three joined us. All of a sudden, we looked around, and there was about 12, 13 people coming to pray with us, coming to seek the Lord. I don't mean to come and kneel down, scratch your head a little bit, turn around, start talking. I mean praying. I mean seeking God. I mean some of those prayer meetings lasted for 2 and 3 hours where we just sought the Lord and waited on God and cried out to the Lord for this city and for this county. God, save this place. God, give us a move of God. Let your spirit move. Save people, Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, while I was down there praying in one of those prayer meetings, I heard a voice speak to me. And that voice asked me 3 questions. Now, I was so hungry for God, so thirsty for the Lord to move. And you know, I don't know, I know that there's a bunch of you folks who will agree with me. Aren't you hungry to see God move today? Don't you just have a longing in your soul to experience a real move, something genuine that only Jesus can do in the church house again? I long to see the power and presence of God move like that. And I'd started to fast, and 41 days later, I want to tell you the Lord was moving so powerfully in my life at that altar. I heard these 3 questions, and I'm going to give them to you today. I hope you write them down, because it spoke volumes to me about where I was at as the pastor, and it helped me to see my entire future. And that was these conditions that were spoken to me. Number one, the first question that I had spoken to me was this: is it my will to give you a revival? Is it my will to give you a revival? Well, ladies and gentlemen, immediately I replied, yes, sir. Because Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 said, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You know what that means? Red, yellow, black, and white. That means Catholic, Presbyterian. That means Methodist. That means Southern Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Hard Shell Baptist, Free Will Baptist.
Assembly of God, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness. It means whosoever will. In the last days, the Lord has promised he's going to pour his Spirit out. And I know as soon as we quote that scripture, you've always got somebody sitting around. But yeah, the Bible said in the last days, there'll be a falling away. I know there will be, but I don't intend to be a part of the falling away. I intend to be one of those in revival looking for Jesus to come back in the rapture. So I said, yes, sir. It's your will to give us a revival. It's your will that these seats be full. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for every seat in this church to be full of somebody. It's God's will for everyone to be saved and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's his plan. It's his will for us to have to pull chairs out everywhere to try to find room to seat them, because God wants to save your neighbor. He wants to save your children. He wants to save your grandchildren. He wants a revival in the school at Roland. He wants the high school at Muldrow to experience a revival, and the grade school, the middle school. He wants those schools to have a mighty move of God. And where does it start? It's got to start in his children. Look at your neighbor and say, that's the truth. I don't even have to go further on that, because we can all agree to that. But the second question, and I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget. The second question posed to me was this: is it the will of this city for me to give you a revival? Is it the will of this city for me to give you a revival? Well, that's a pointed question, because, ladies and gentlemen, my first answer was yes. Yes, it's the will of this city for you to send a revival, because they're heartbroken. The people are depressed. People are suicidal. People are addicted to drugs and alcohol. People can't find love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're cutting themselves. How many times over the last year have Sharon and I in churches? 2 weeks ago in Jacksonville, Florida, we had somebody come up and they pulled their sleeve up and we could see the cut marks, the scars where they'd been cutting themselves. Somehow it's worked into their consciousness that if they could cut themselves, somehow they're going to get relief. Maybe it's somehow they're going to get that out of their system. I don't know what comes into a person's mind to make them believe that. But I can tell you, Jesus came to save people and to give people hope. And I want to tell you, it's his will that person know that he has a better answer. He was cut and bruised for our redemption. We don't have to cut ourselves. People are looking for ways to bring satisfaction. I read where Pope John Paul, back there, two popes back, was it? He's so convinced. He's such a dirty, rotten sinner that he had them break glass and bring these shards of glass into the Vatican where he slept. And they'd pile those cut glass all over the floor. And that man would lay down at night on that broken glass and try to sleep, lay it on that old hard floor, thinking in his mind that he's going to get himself into a place where the Lord would accept him. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no good thing in you. There's none good but one. That is God. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. And who is that? You and me. We can't get good enough. But by his grace and mercy, hallelujah, we are accepted. Amen. So I began to search the scriptures. And we're going to go real quick. Throw up chapter 11 of the book of Matthew real quick. And we'll just read there. And I'll give you some other passages to read from. And you can look at it yourself later on today, just to save time. In Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 20. Now listen to it. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Listen to it. Because they, what? Repented not. What an astounding thought. Listen, folks. He began to rebuke, to correct the cities where he was doing all these miracles in, because they did not repent. Look at the next verse. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Look at the next verse. He said, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Go to the next verse. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Capernaum was where Jesus did so many of his miracles. They say that Jesus chose that city where he spent a lot of his almost like a headquarters city. And Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now listen, folks, Jesus is saying here, that these cities did not, they were not receiving him. They were not accepting his ministry. And if they had, he said, these cities that had been destroyed in the past, these folks, if they would have seen what Jesus was doing, they would have repented. They would have accepted him. But these cities would not. Now, I won't take the time to read it, but you can go to Mark chapter 6, read verse 1 through 6. Jesus came to Nazareth, and the Bible said they looked at him. They said, that's Joseph. He's a carpenter. He built my kitchen table. His daddy's a carpenter. I don't know what he thinks he's doing. He has no pedigree. He has no reason to think that we're going to receive him as a prophet. And Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And the Bible said he marveled at their unbelief. Why? Because they would not receive him. And the Bible said he laid his hand on a few sick folk and he healed them and he walked out of town. Nazareth, where he grew up, would not receive Jesus. And Luke chapter 13, verse 34, just remember that Jesus said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Now, you know what that says to me, folks? Well, Jesus said, guys, he laid hands on them, gave them power to cast devils out and heal the sick, didn't he? And what happened? He said, now, when you go preach. You preach the kingdom of heaven. And he said, when you go there, he said, preach. And he said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next place. In the judgment, that bunch, you're going to be in trouble. You know what Jesus is saying? You know what all these stories are saying to us, folks? The Lord Jesus himself was not accepted in some cities, and they rejected him. But you know what? That tells us that that's such a question. And I believe it was the Lord speaking to me at that altar, asking these questions. Is it the will of this city for me to give you a revival? What a question. Because God knows some cities are easier to have a revival in than other cities. You used to pastor in California and Arizona. Did you pastor in Arizona? Okay. You just like hanging out there. And then you pastored in down around Star City, and you pastored in Texas. You pastored over there, not far from Baldor, that pretty church over there. Been over there. That's where Sister Barbara's memorial service was at. Now, you know what I'm preaching is the truth. There are some places you go to and you just stand up and say, come to Jesus. And people just jump up and come. And you just marvel. You go to the next city, the next church to pastor, and you get up there and preach like a man fighting bees. Jugular vein sticking 2 inches out on your neck, preaching like you're never going to get the chance to preach again in your life. You give all the call folks out there. Pulling fingernails out, trimming the fingernails. Got the bulletin in their lap with a pen, filling in the D's and the B's. I'm going to do like our little buddy from over around Winslow. Can't remember his name. Derek, Brother Derek. Woo, Brother Parker, preach. Preach. Is that the truth? See, some cities you go to and they're ready. They're accepting. They are ready to receive and a move is on. And just a powerful move of God comes. The next place you go to, and you're drilling for oil, striking every match you got and can't build a fire. Is that the truth? I want to tell you something, folks. We when we come against those things and begin to comprehend, hey, this may be a tough field. The old timers used to call it a burn over field. And you know what we need to do? Get down and pray harder. We need to work together good. We need to seek God. We need to pull together and make sure that the heaven gets open over that place. We need to, because God, the Lord wants to save that place wherever it's at, right? He wants to move in a mighty way there. But you know what? We need to pull together and pray harder and work together to get the heavens open over that place and pray God will have his way and will in that church and in that city. Well, now, those are very important issues to us, conditions. But that third condition is where all of us need to be. And I'm going to try my best to share this, and we'll let you go in just a minute. The third question was, is it the will of this church for me to give you a revival? Is it the will of this church? Now, folks, I'm hollering at them people every Sunday, every Wednesday. Come on, we're going to have revival. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, I'm pushing. I'm trying to shake things up, trying to get folks stirred. We're praying. We're fasting. We're asking them to fast. Come on, come on. Let's worship God. Inviting them to the altar. Come on, come on. Let's pray. Come on. Being a spiritual cheerleader. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. We're doing our best to awaken them. And folks, please don't be offended at me today, but the church needs to be awakened. We're asleep. And so I'm trying to wake them up. And, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do to wake that church up. And that question, is it the will of this church? I believe the Lord was saying to me, you're wanting something here, but is it their will? Because if it's not their will, I won't override their will. You know, you got your mind made up. You're going to go home and eat some bologna and cheese in a few minutes. I don't know anybody going to talk you out of eating that bologna and cheese if your mind's made up. Come on. I'd like to see the day some joker pulled up in the front driveway of their house and walked up there to that flag and say, you know what, Mr. Parker, we that flag offends me, like so many people are saying all over this country now, and I'm going to take that flag down. I'd like to be there with a camera to watch what took place. Because a man about to be 80 years old, about to kick into action, better not touch that flag. Better not try to get that cross down out there in front of that flag. You know why? Because that's what he believed. That's what he stands. He'd give his life. He proved it by almost freezing to death in Germany. And he stands for that cross today as a Christian. And ladies and gentlemen, to wake the church up, to make us see how desperate that we are, how our church needs the move of God so desperately, how we've turned so inward and everything's about us. And it's got to be everything just exactly the way we want it, or we won't go to church. Ladies and gentlemen, the church needs a revival. Come on and give Jesus a hand. Would you do it? Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, say with one accord. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many that were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why did they have such a move of God? Because the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I want to tell you, you can have a revival if you can get the church together, looking down the same road, saying, we're going to believe, we're going to pull together, we're going to work together, and we're going to see God move in this church. You see, folks, a revival has conditions attached to it. And a powerful move of God has great conditions attached to it. Let me give you just a few. And would you help me, please, darling? Here's one of those conditions that is attached to a real move of God. First of all, we in the church would have to repent of our sin, because we'd have to repent of the way we live our lives. Because if we're going to have a revival, we've got to get the sin out of our own life. After all, how are we going to get somebody delivered when we need deliverance? Thank you for those three grunts. Hallelujah. See, we would have to repent ourselves and ask God to forgive us for what we're involved in. Because when the Spirit of God begins to move, I don't know, every time I remember reading this book, I remember reading where the angel of the Lord appeared, Gabriel appeared to Daniel. And after he visited with him a while, the Bible said that Daniel recorded, "I was sick certain days after that." You know what that meant? When you and I come in contact with God in His presence, ladies and gentlemen, it shows us what we are. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's looking up, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he looked, and he began to understand and comprehend. I'm a sinner. I dwell in a midst of a people that's sinful. And I've got stuff in my heart that needs to come out and get right with God." You know what that means? We'd have to do like Brother Doug said in the Sunday school. We'd have to pray through over our grudge. And you know, we Christians love to hold grudges. See, I don't expect you to holler amen, because it's hard when you're being told the truth to say amen. You see, we love to look at our brother and find we love to find the dust particle in his eye, and we don't see the saw log in our own eye. So if we're going to have a move of God, we've got to repent of our sin. Number two, our attitudes have to change. If you ever saw a group of people with an attitude, just go to church. Now, I know all y'all going to be back tonight. Ain't nobody going to miss tonight. But looking at some of your faces, I'm claiming Jeremiah's promise. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Our attitudes would have... Don't get mad at me. But we come to church with an attitude. Sometimes things don't get right. And we get in a fight. Some of the biggest fights you ever heard of happened before they got to church. And we come to church with a chip on our shoulder. And we get out of the car, walk up, and we force a smile on our face. And we shake hands with Brother Carl standing out there. "How are y'all? Good to see you." "I'm good." We need to get to the altar is what we need to do. Old Don Brankle said one time, "You know what a chip on your shoulder is, don't you?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "It's a splinter off your black head." We get attitudes. Somebody didn't look at me right. Somebody made a face at me. Somebody didn't sing the song I didn't get to sing. They didn't call on me to pray. I didn't get to do anything. And we get an attitude. Folks, all of that's got to come under the blood. We've got to get that right. See, if we're going to have revival, our attitudes have to change. Oh, honey, can you believe it? We went past 11:30. We can't go to church there. They're too long-winded. Hallelujah. Our judgmental ways would have to go. We'd have to quit judging one another and finding fault with everybody. We'd have to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Let me ask you something, folks. Could we handle prostitutes coming into the church and getting saved? Could we handle, what if 12 men walked in here with purses on their arms and skinny jeans? Come on. And they all walked in, and they's arm in arm, and they went and sat down. And they all talked with that lisp. You know what I'm saying, folks? Because the truth is, that spirit has affected almost every family in America. Almost every family in America has got a granddaughter, a grandson, a nephew, a niece, somebody who has turned over to that lifestyle. What are we going to do? We're saying, "God, give us revival." And we look up and we got two pews full of gay men. What are we going to do with them? Run them off? What are we going to do when we look up and here walks in these people? They rode up on their Harleys. They get out off their bikes. They come into church. And the women, they don't have hot pants on. They got hot pants on. They don't have just a t-shirt. They ain't got nothing on almost. And you know, women sitting there looking at them, a man over there, and went, get your eyes off, quit looking, you. And then that man comes in, got a beard. Them Duck Dynasty boys would envy this guy. He got a beard down to here. He got hair down to here. Got tattoos all over him. He never wore a shirt with a sleeve in his life. All that hair all over him, everywhere. And that dude comes in, got a vest on, got a big old belly like me. He can't buckle up his vest, so you see all of that. He comes in and got piercings all over him. If somebody pull out a magnet, they'd pull his face off. He got so many piercings all over him. And you're sitting there looking at him. What are you going to do with him? Are you going to run them people off? Are you going to sit there and say, Jesus is answering our prayer? He's sending in the lost. We didn't categorize it and say, now, Lord, when you save them, make sure you send in people with Brooks Brothers suits and alligator shoes on and high karate on for cologne. We said, Jesus, give us the lost, whoever they are, whatever the lifestyle they're in, and we'll get them to Jesus. We'll get them to the cross. We'll get them through to the Lord, no matter how long it takes. What would we do if we looked up and here come a bunch of drunks in? You know what I'd say? I'd say what Paul said, such were some of you. What would we do if we looked in and we saw all these people come in and they have all of these different ideas and philosophies, and these people come in with their different ways, and are we going to run them off? What are we going to do if we look up and here's these young people? They've got purple hair and red and yellow and all this hair everywhere and stuff, and all these people come in with all the stuff. What would we do? Our time would change as we know it. We would no longer get out at 11:30, 12 o'clock. When you have a revival, folks, we got the dumbest sinners in the world. Sinners don't know you're supposed to get out at 12 o'clock. So you give an altar call to a sinner. I know they're not a sinner anymore. They're pre-Christian. They're unchurched. We got all these cool ways for saying he's lost. But he comes in that church because he's under conviction. God's been dealing with him because you've been down here praying. You've been fasting. You've been crying out to God. And the Spirit of God's dealing with people when they drive down 64 Highway and Cottonwood Road. And the Spirit's saying, if you'll go there, you can find what you need. And that old boy that's leader of that bunch of hogs, the people that rode them hogs to the church, he's sitting there, and the pastor said, why are you here? He said, I've been driving by this church for 10 years. We've been going on our rides, and something keeps saying to me, that's where you'll find what you need every time I ride by here. And you know what? The meth is not doing it. The crack is not doing it. All that we're doing is not filling that void any longer. But I came in here to find out what I kept feeling when I went by that church. What was happening is God's hearing your prayer and he's answering your prayer. Let me show you this way in close. On a Saturday morning, a knock came on the door. Boy went to the door. And there stood a man he'd never met in his life. And he said, I'm a pastor, and I've come by to visit with your daddy. See here? Yes, sir. Could I come in and talk to him? He'd been pastoring down in Ardmore, Oklahoma. It was January of 1967. He was being paid $100 a week. They just built a brand new three-bedroom, two-bath parsonage. And in those days, brother, a parsonage was something. And they just built a brand new three-bedroom, two-bath parsonage. And when he woke up that Sunday morning, he heard the voice of the Lord dealing with him. He went over to that church and prayed. And he said, God spoke to him and said, I want you to resign today. I'm through with you here. And he said, Lord, we just finished this new parsonage. We just spent Christmas and Thanksgiving in that parsonage. Now you're going to ask me to leave this beautiful church, beautiful parsonage. The church is growing. People getting saved. I'm making $100 a week. And the Lord said, I'm through with you. I want you to go somewhere else. Lord, where am I going to go? You just obey me and I'll open a door. He said, okay, Lord. He stood up and preached his message that morning, announced his resignation of the church. His wife sitting on the front row with their son, eyes big as silver dollars, didn't know a thing in the world about it. Went back to the house and had their Sunday fried chicken. And about 2 o'clock, one of the deacons came to the house. They didn't even have the phone hooked up yet at the parsonage. He said, "Preacher, there's a call came to my house, and they want you to go take that call. Would you come to the house after a while?" He said, "I'll be there in a little while." They finished their dinner and went down there, and lo and behold, it's a deacon from another church. Said, "You was recommended to us as a pastor. We've been praying for one, and we just kept praying about it, praying about your name. We just want to know if you'd come try out for our church." And he said, "I'll be there." And they said, "When can you come?" He said, "Next Sunday." "Next Sunday, I can be there." "Well, ain't you got to talk to your deacons?" He said, "I resigned today." "Really? Why?" "Because the Lord dealt with me too." They went and tried out for that church and were elected to that church. They took a little cracker box church that you could fit. That sanctuary would the whole building would fit into a third of the building he was in down at Ardmore. He moved from a 3-bedroom, 2-bath parsonage to 2 bedrooms and a path. And if you don't know what that means the bathroom was out back behind the house. And he went from $100 a week to $65 a week. But he's in the will of God. Are you understanding me, folks? He come knocking on that door. Had a sack in his hand. That boy let him in. And he walked in there and said, "Hey," they was eating breakfast. Said, "I just want to come out here and invite y'all to church." "Well, we don't go to church," the dad said. "Well, yeah, but that's why I'm here. I want y'all to come." "Well, we just don't go." "Well, I'm here to invite you. Service starts 10 o'clock in the morning." "Well, thank you, but don't count on us." "Well, y'all eat fish?" "Yeah, here's some filleted crappie I just caught, and I hope you like them." Next Saturday, that boy went to that door, and he said, "Hey, preacher." He said, "I came to talk to your daddy." "All right, come on in." He let him in. He went in there and said, "Man, I just knew y'all was going to be at church last Sunday." He said, "I told you we don't go to church." He said, "But man, I just knew you was going to come after we came." He said, did you eat that fish?" "And yeah, we did." He said, "Well, here's some more I just caught and filleted. At services at 10 o'clock in the morning. I'll see y'all in the morning." He left. The next Saturday, he was eating breakfast. And just as that boy jumped up to grab that door, he had his hand on the doorknob. And his daddy said, "Don't open that door." But it's too late. He opened the door up and said, "Hey, preacher, come on in." Now he knows all about him. He walked in and said, "Man, I just knew we was going to see y'all at church Sunday. Now here's some folks that ain't studying God. These are some people that know they got a show on TV now called Moonshiners on one of them channels. Those people could have learned from this crowd of people. These people was the real deal. That boy's mama was raised with a big old barrel full of drink in the backyard. Anytime you could pull a lid up and get you a drink, and it wasn't water. One time when she was about 5 years old, she grabbed 2 or 3 ladles full and had a little too much and got plum tipsy. 5-year-old girl. And that man was already, he'd already gone out there and got the stuff and made him some home brew. And had it made up, you could hear the bottles popping in under the floor. Boom, boom. Well, that man said, "I knew y'all was going to be at church Sunday. We don't go to church. And I don't appreciate you coming around here, preacher." And he cussed at him, said, "Don't come back to my house. Well, here's some more fish. I'll see y'all in the morning." 7 o'clock. That old guy come in there and woke his boys up, sleeping in the same bed. "Y'all get up. What we're doing, we're going to the garden today?" "No, we're going to church." "We don't go to church. In fact, we cuss preachers." We're going today. Get your funeral clothes on. And they got up and got dressed. Told that daughter, get up and get yourself ready. We're going to church today. And at 5 minutes to 10 o'clock, the doors opened up at that little old foyer. And through the doors walked that little girl and that boy that had been to that door 3 times in a row. And that older brother and that mama and that daddy. And they grabbed that back pew. When that preacher sitting on the platform waiting on the service to start saw them walk in, he jumped up and danced around the platform shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, weeping and crying. People looked around and said, oh, the roof's going to fall in. Look who just walked in. Ladies and gentlemen, that old guy said, anybody need Jesus? Come to this altar. Let me tell you, that family was transformed. That family came down there and discovered that there were some friends there playing guitars and singing for the Lord. And people were gloriously being saved and set free. And I want to tell you something, folks. That couple was saved. Those kids were saved. They love Jesus to this day. That man has given a lot of his money to missions. He's taught Sunday school class, been a deacon. He served in all kinds of capacities in the church. His wife's been a children's church director. She's been a nursery director. She's been a WM director. All three of their children are serving God today. Their daughter teaching Sunday school class this morning down near Jackson, Mississippi. Their oldest son preached this morning in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And their youngest son, that boy went to the door 3 times, is preaching this morning at Cornerstone Free Will Baptist Church in Roland, Oklahoma, because that was my daddy and that was my mama and that was me and my brother and my sister. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, and give Jesus some praise. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, folks. The Parker clan got saved because somebody came by our house and told us about Jesus. In 1973, that old man died. Went to heaven, had a heart attack. He was out in the yard at First Assembly in Shelbyville, Tennessee, mowing the grass in a hot summer, and he had a heart attack and died. He's buried there. I drove through there not long ago. And when he died, Dad borrowed a suit of clothes to go. We loaded up in the car and drove to Shelbyville. We walked into that funeral home, signed the register. We walked up, stood at that casket and looked. And I never will forget. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I was 14 years old. And I was standing there looking at that man. He's my hero. I was looking, tears just running down my face. I looked over at Dad, tears running down his mama, just standing there just crying. That's Brother B. That's Brother B. Sister B, hugging on Mama. And Brad, he's my age. You're older than me. Bob and Sue Willis. Sue Willis's dad. You remember Bob and Sue. Sue Willis's dad. We stand there looking at him. And I was thinking, my hero, man, he's dead. And this man came in, signed a register in a black suit. He walked over, put his hand on my shoulder. And he said to me, you know who that man is? I said, yes, sir. He was my pastor. And he said, that's a good man. And I looked up at him and I said, yes, sir. And he said, I'm going to preach his funeral here in a little bit. You going to be here? And I said, no, sir, I don't know. I don't know if we're going to get to stay or not. A little while he preached his funeral. Introduced himself to me. I did not know that I was meeting Brother Jackson for the first time. 4 years later, I was sitting at First Assembly of God Church in Ripley, Tennessee. And I looked across the table at him and said, I recognize you. Who are you? And I said, the first time I saw you was in Shelbyville, Tennessee, when you preached Brother B's funeral. That's right. And he had a memory like an elephant. I remember going up and talking to you. Yes, sir. And then before he left here, gave me his Bible. Some of his sermon notes are in it. I want to tell you something, folks. A revival's got a price tag to it. You're going to pay a price if you have one. And that's the reason why most churches don't have one. It's because we don't want to pay the price. We don't want to meet the conditions. because it's going to impose on us. But if we would meet the condition, I believe we'd just try a little hard. God would do something mighty. I believe he'd save people and deliver people. Did you know what, folks? All over Roland and Muldrow today and Gans and Moffitt is a Parker family. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. And all that's got to happen is somebody go to them. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to church. I know this man's going to preach to them. And if they get saved, you had somebody saved here last Sunday, Mom and Dad told me. You can have that every week if you just want it. You just got to want it, folks. You got to want it bad enough to come back tonight. Put aside whatever you've got going on. Come tonight. Press in. Get in your church. Say, I'm going to support my pastor. I'm going to support the church. We're going to get together and have revival. If you'll cry and pray, God will move and meet you in a powerful way. Stand with me, please. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sing it one more time, Sharon.
Amazing.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
How sweet.
Somebody this morning ought to come to the altar to accept Jesus. Somebody needs Jesus. What a day to be born again. Come to know Christ as your Savior. If you don't know him, my friend, you can know him this morning. Meet me in the front of this building. Pastor Carl standing right here ready. We're going to pray together with you, and we're going to believe the Lord to save you and deliver you. How about it, my friend? While the saints of God all over this building are praying and asking God to save somebody, they're asking God to deliver somebody here this morning. You know, some of you, if you'd be honest with yourself, you know, Brother Parker, God dealt with me while you've been preaching. You know, I do. I've got a grudge. I've got bitter feelings in my heart. I let something happen to me that's caused me to get sideways in my spirit, and I need to get that right. You know what? I've been dealing with stuff in my heart, and I don't want anything to keep me out of revival or a move of the Spirit. I want to please the Lord, and God's speaking to me that I need to make some things right with God. Some of you, your heart is broken over your child. The fruit of your womb, to see what they're doing and how far they're running. Some of you are in need of your grandchild. If God doesn't intervene, they're going to prison. It's terrible what you see going on. I tell you, Bill Rogers, that guy, if there ever was somebody needed a touch from God, his wife needs a touch from God. You would agree with that. You know what, folks? Jesus is still a miracle worker. Do you still believe that? Do you believe his word is true? No matter how far where it goes to, the Lord is still a miracle worker at any time, any place. Somebody else needs to come to this altar. Thank God for one. Somebody else. The Lord's speaking to somebody. You need to be at the altar today. You need to come to this altar. There's something you don't need to leave this church with. Would you come in Jesus' name? Brother Bill, I'm going to ask you if you would. Would you and Liz come up here and let me pray for y'all? Somebody else. You need to be in this altar today. You need God to help you. You need the Lord to strengthen your life. Only God can help you. How many of you would say, Brother Parker, my children, my grandchildren? I mean, I've got family members that they're so lost. They need Jesus. Come to the front with me, would you? Let's come up here and pray for them for just a minute or two. Would you do that? If you've got somebody in your family that don't know Jesus, bring them to the altar. Bring their name to this altar. Come up here. If you want to kneel, if you want to stand, it doesn't matter to me. But come and seek the Lord for just a moment. Come and pray to the Lord and ask God to save them and send a revival in the name of Jesus. Come on, folks. Come on. Let's pray for just a few minutes' time. Let's cry out to God. Let's get serious before the Lord. Do you really want a revival? Do you really want a revival? In the name of Jesus.